Good morning, brothers and friends. Thank you again for joining us through live streaming on Facebook. And those of you here in attendance, we're going to ask you if you would stand as we read God's holy word. We'll ask you to turn again in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. And we ask that you be pleased to bless your holy word this morning. We pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. As Gordon Bayless would say often when he would come from England, Lord, and preach here, he would say, we want to hear a sound from heaven. And so, God, we ask that you speak to us this morning, even as we deal with an important subject of the importance of humility and pride this morning. And to help us to examine ourselves and to mortify this monstrous sin of pride. Help us to practice humility, even as Peter would command us that let us be clothed with humility. So help us to walk in that path of righteousness for thy namesake, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, help us to have a testimony that would honor our great God. Again, I pray for those that name the name of Christ, Lord, that we would see our great responsibility as followers of the true and living God. May you help us, Lord, to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto you. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Lord, we also pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that you would draw sinners unto you this morning. And Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would look down from heaven and visit this vine here at Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church. Lord, we ask that you be with us this morning. Arise and have mercy upon us. For we ask all these things in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this morning we'll continue on our studies on God's people who are called by His name. And we originally started this series about 9 weeks ago. This is part 9 on the need for a true biblical God-sent revival, because that is the only hope for a nation, that God would send a revival to this nation that is very, very needful. But now we've come to the point of making application of this precious text there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've given you 5 points, and we have spent a lot of time on our first point, that is the saintly people, to understand and appreciate the blessings of being the people of God. Because he says there, again, if my people which are called by my name. And this morning we'll look at our second point, and that is the sincere poor, in which I'll speak in that phrase, shall humble themselves. Again, after Solomon, or I should say after God reminds Solomon that they were his people, now our God is going to give Solomon a fourfold instruction, or if you wish, a command. A fourfold command that is important in order for the recipients to receive that forgiveness and healing for their nation. I remind you again that this verse is not for the lost, though it can be used for the lost to be saved. I understand that, but it's primarily for the saved people of God in applying those blessings. It is for the people of God that perhaps may have drifted away, strayed away, maybe fallen into sin, and the importance of repenting and turning back to God. And if not, we know the scripture teaches there is chastisement. And amazing that God says that the first necessary virtue to be a recipient of His blessings, as He says here, is humility. That is to humble ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And so again, God has given Solomon instruction how we can be recipients of His blessings and forgiven, and also healings for a nation. And this is why we came to this text, that God will bring healing to this nation by a God-sent revival. But then we also explained that there are some things that can prohibit revival. Okay? There are things that can cause revival not to come. And these are the things that God told Solomon that as a nation they had to do to receive blessing, forgiveness of sins, and healing to the nation. And the same thing for us in our country. We must do these things for God to send revival. And if not, then these four things the disobedience of these four things can sabotage the aspect of revival. And so now we're at this point that we're going to look at things that can hinder, sabotage revival, which is very, very needful for our day. Okay? Now, because before revival can come, the people of God must meet the four things mentioned in this verse. I want you to know that there is a prerequisite here, or I should say better, there is a condition. Anytime you see the word if, it speaks of a condition. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. And then he gives us those four instructions, okay? And so we must meet these four things for revival. Now, I also want to say, I want us to understand that even meeting these four things, it does not guarantee that revival will come. But it does create that spiritual atmosphere to help us that it would more likely come. And this is our hope, and this is why we can come and pray and seek the Lord. As already mentioned, revival is that supernatural work and event of God that only comes by His sovereign power and sovereign word. Because God has already sent the first great awakening in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards in Whitfield, and then the second great awakening. And what our nation needs now is a third great awakening from our great God. We cannot trust in the power of our own strength. We cannot produce revival. But may God grace us to meet the requirements that are set forth in this verse that can make revival hopefully more likely. The opposite of this, if we are disobedient to these four commands, then the opposite is true. Because our non-submission, our rebellion against these demands then become the enemies of revival or the enemies to a nation and to individuals. And I hope you're grasping and understanding what I'm saying. Again, there's four things mentioned in this text that if not applied to our Christian life can become the enemies of revival and the blessings of God and the forgiving of our sins and the healing of our nation. I want us to reread our chief text again and see if you can see the ethic of those four commands, but we're going to also be looking at the opposite of this. Because it's always good to look at things from the positive application and from negative application, okay? But see if you can see these four things again. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from the wicked ways. And the most important part of this whole text is what? The word then. Then! Now, one moment sooner. You cannot do that without these four things that he just mentioned. If, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will hear their land. And these four things, we are responsible. But again, they are preconditioned by the word if. In other words, they are conditional as being the people of God. If my people shall humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my faith, turn and repent from their sins. I want to just look at these real short and then continue. And we'll probably preach a sermon on each one of these individually, because they're very important. The first one is, number one, to humble ourselves. Again, the necessity of humility. I remind you what Peter tells us. Remember Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 5 that what? Let us clothe ourselves with humility. And then he follows there in verse 6. He says, for God resisted who? The proud. Who is he speaking? He's speaking to Christians. Clothe yourself with humility. Why? Because God resisted the proud and give it grace to who? The humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I remember old brother Frank Boyston preached a sermon of this back at community. And boy, he preached it hard. Because he said that if you don't humble yourself, God will, with His mighty hand, humble you. And so we find this again in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So that means that the opposite of humility is what? Pride. Pride. Therefore, pride is the enemy of revival. Please understand that. Pride is the enemy of humility, but pride is also the enemy of revival. The second thing he says is prayer, the importance of prayer. Coming before God, setting forth our prayers, our requests, our supplications before God. Prayerlessness is also an enemy of revival. I mean, negligence of prayer will not only hinder revival, but also will hinder our walk with God. One commentator made this point, and I found it very interesting. He says, quote, prayerlessness is the first cousin to pride, unquote. And the third thing he says is, seek my face. Now, I understand that most of us usually look at seeking God's face as only from the perspective of prayer. But seeking His face is more than just prayer. It has to do to submitting to God, believing God, trusting God that He will provide for us those spiritual things and also physical things. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not this the life, is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? The word seek here means to look to God alone, which is set forth in worship, in praise, in prayer, but it also must be applied in our everyday lives. I mean, if you really want a true definition of what it means to seek the face of God, you have it in Proverbs 3, and we all know this. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord what with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding. See, when you lean to your own understanding, you're not seeking God. You're trusting in the arm of the flesh. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. And a lot of people sometimes come and pastor, I don't know what the will of God is for me. How much time do you spend in the Word? I used to tell them, get your concordance, look up the word will. Every place that the word will is used regarding God. And you might know what the will of God is for you. And then ask God to speak to you as you read the Scriptures. Okay? But when you lean to your own understanding, it means that you are not seeking God. No, it means that you're putting confidence in your own effort, your own wisdom, in your own flesh. I also think of the word there in Psalm 37. You remember that when David said in Psalm 37 that we are not to fret when we see the wicked prosper, but we are to seek God even when we go through difficulties. Notice I'm going to read to you what it says, the first 7 verses there in Psalm 37. I'll read them to you quickly. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut off like the grass and wither as the green herb. Here it is. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust in Him. He shall bring you the path. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light and thy judgment as noonday, which leads to this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, we must trust in the Lord, delight ourselves in the Lord, commit ourselves in the Lord. Why? So that we can rest patiently in the Lord, which basically means that we're seeking His faith in the true sense of the word. Again, the word seek means to search out, to look to God alone. In other words, stop looking for other means to help. And I'm not saying that you can't ask the brethren to pray with you or the pastor or buy good godly books. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, when we only do that and never go to God. Now, I usually do this when somebody comes to me and in a very hard situation and they say, Pastor, I need prayer. And I need... My first question to them is, have you taken it to God? I'm just a man like you. Why are you going to bring it to me? You got to take it to God first. Then let's pray together. But we got to take it to God first. And I'm saying that sometimes we put our trust in other things instead of the Lord. And therefore, God's people are called to make God what? Their primary focus, which is no doubt very first, that God will be the first in priority. The opposite, again, as I said, means to what? To trust in the arm of the flesh and not seeking God, but look into your own selves. And when that happens, that becomes an enemy of revival. In other words, what I'm saying, that trusting in the arm of the flesh is an enemy of revival. And then fourthly, God says that His people would turn from their wicked ways. That is to repent from their sins. I remind you that repentance, it is a continual grace in the life of a Christian. In the life of a Christian. We have repentance at salvation. But it doesn't stop there. It continues in a Christian life. I take you back again to the seven churches of Revelation. Six of the seven churches were told by Christ to what? To repent. And last week we even looked at the church of Sardis. And I remind you that also one of the sins of the church of Ephesus was what? It said that they had left their first love. Christ rebukes them and commands them to repent for leaving their first life. First love. And yet sometimes a Christian has to repent of their shameful neglect of the Lord. And then you have the sins of the Laodicean church. You know? Where the Lord told them also, I know thy works. He told them, I know you're not even hot or cold. You know? You've become lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. But, listen, Christ says, but thou sayest, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. And have need of nothing. But Christ says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And he continues. The whole point there again in the church of Laodicea, again in verse 17, that they what? They said they were rich, they were increased in good, they needed nothing. In other words, they were so full of themselves, they didn't even need Christ in that church, did they? They were so full of pride. But Christ rebukes them, that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and commands them to repent. You see, the proud heart rebuked them because it affected them to the point that they became so lukewarm. They were not either hot nor cold. And that they needed to repent. And therefore, yet, as Christians, sometimes we have to repent even of having a love for the world. Sometimes we have to repent of our pride. Repent of our proud presumption. Of our proud self-confidence. Of our self-righteousness. And lack of repentance in a Christian's life can prohibit and sabotage revival. Therefore, repentance, lack of repentance, I should say, is an enemy of revival. And I want you to notice that pride affects all four of these commands of God. Because pride affects humility, pride affects prayer, pride affects seeking the Lord, and pride affects repentance. And I hope that you're now grasping and understanding that negligence of these blessed graces and virtues in the life of God's people can prohibit revival and thus become what now? Enemies of revival. And so yes, pride, prayerlessness, non-seeking of the Lord because you're trusting in your own self, your self-confidence in the arm of the flesh, lack of repentance, all of these are enemies of revivals. Plus, not only that, but they also hinder the Christian's walk and testimony. Okay? And notice we spent at least two sermons dealing of the importance of your testimony because your testimony can cause others to break the Lord's third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. Go back and listen to that sermon. Of the importance of our walk and our talk, our testimony. But let us now look at the first enemy of revival, which is pride. Pride indeed is the enemy of revival. So again, in our second point, the sincere poor. On that short phrase that says, shall humble themselves. If my people, which are called by my name, what? Shall humble themselves. Humble themselves before God. Why? Because humility is a necessary attribute or characteristic of a child of God. Even in James 4, we're told, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And so you can see that the opposite of this, the opposite of humility, is pride. So again, the Lord in 2 Chronicles 7:14, after qualifying the application of those who are His, if my people, which are called by my name, and I spent four sermons just in that phrase, now He tells us, shall humble themselves. And so this phrase clearly deals and exposes that particular sin known as pride. Because again, what is the opposite of humility? Pride. I mean, why would God say that His own people should humble themselves? Apparently, He must have seen some pride in their hearts. And remember, we even went through the history of when this, how did this verse come to be? It was at the dedication of the temple. And apparently, pride was exposed in the hearts of God's people. So God, the first thing that He instructs them that they have to do, if, before He gets to the then of the blessing, if my people humble themselves. Why? Because apparently there was some pride. The phrase humble themselves is one Hebrew word, kanam, which basically means to bend the knee, to humiliate oneself by bringing themselves down in shame, to be subdued, to be brought down into subjection, to fall upon one knee, and to subject wholeheartedly to God. So God wanted them to take those necessary steps to bring them under His submission. He wanted them to bend their knee. Not so much their physical knees, that's good too, but God wanted them to bend the knees of their heart in total submission to God, to His authority, to His sovereignty. He wanted them to depend upon Him alone. Thus, humbleness or humility. Again, it basically emphasizes that action of seeing oneself in the sense of unworthiness or of a low regard, looking away from self and looking only to God. Remember, we also spent a little bit of time there in Ezekiel 36, where it says that God will give us a new heart and a new spirit. In the work of regeneration, when a sinner is born again, the great work that He does in the heart. But no sooner than He tells us that He gives a new heart and a new spirit in the work of regeneration, no sooner than that, in verse 31, He says, then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall load yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Which I think speaks of humility. And I will say this much. I believe that the process or the beginnings of true humility begins at salvation. Humble and humility are mentioned in the Bible. Again, but it's mentioned as that righteous virtue in the lives of God's people. When the world looks at the word humility, they only look at it, well, just somebody that's a little bit too arrogant or too modest of themselves. And, I mean, this might be a good, you know, definition from the dictionary. But the biblical definition of humility goes beyond that. Because the Bible describes humility as looking at yourself to become lowly. Poor. Blessed are the poor. Meekness. And with that, it causes us to be absent of self and looking to God. Self is to be put low. Humility means, again, lowliness of mind, as we're told there in Ephesians. Humility is an action of the heart. It's not some outward demeanor like being timid or being shy. No. Humility is an action of the heart. You see, a person can put on a show of humility, but still have a heart full of pride and arrogance. Remember, Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, being poor in spirit means to admit absolute bankruptcy of themselves. Thus, this humble attitude of the heart denies selfish ambition, conceit, arrogance, and strife that comes with that prideful self-justification and prideful self-defending of themselves. I mean, ever meet people that always just justify their actions? Well, that is a very prideful person. Because true humility will produce lowliness, godliness, contentment, peace with others. True humility rules the heart in love, in showing mercy to others, and cleaves to that which is good, by not rendering evil for evil, but overcomes evil with good. Humility seeks to prefer others before themselves. As a matter of fact, humility is clearly seen in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians there in Philippians 2. I'll just read a couple of verses. If you want to turn to it, you can, but I'm going to start reading now because of time. But in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but how? But lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. But the world is always about self-esteem. Oh, my poor self-esteem. But the Bible says that you esteem others besides yourself, better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man to the things of others. See, pride is always a person who is self-centered. The best definition of humility is found in the next text in verse 5, where Paul tells us very carefully in verse 5, let his mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's humility. Not only is it the best definition of humility, but it sets forth even the best example of humility which we are to emulate in Christ. You see, Paul continues as he sets forth the actions of Christ's humility in verse 8 when he says, speaking of Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amazing when you think about it. How glorious is the fact that the Son of God humbled himself so much that he would leave the glories of heaven, removing that robe and coming to become the only sacrifice to save sinners. Wow. He humbled himself for the salvation of sinners. So the greatest example in the Bible regarding humility is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other examples, but Christ is the chief and best example of humility. For example, think of the words of the Apostle Paul. I believe he was humble when he wrote this, when he said both in 1 Corinthians 59, for I am the least of all the apostles, and not need to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Then in Ephesians 3:8, he says, unto me who am less, or the least of all saints. I mean, what humble words of this saint of God. I even think of John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist made Christ for the first time? There in Matthew 3, it says, I indeed baptize you unto with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. In verse 13, when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? In the Gospel of Mark, he says, the one coming mightier than I, says, the latchet of shoes who am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. No doubt, if you read there, tells you how he was clothed. And all those garments of camel's hair and all that. He was not only clothed with humility, dressed in humility, but he acted in humility when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe John, the Apostle John, in his gospel, gives us the best description regarding John the Baptist, which should, for all of us, be a prayer of humility. If you want a prayer for humility, I'm going to give it to you right now. John 3:30. This is the prayer of humility. He must increase, I must decrease. There it is! There it is. That's what we should be praying. This is true humility, that Christ would increase in our lives and we would decrease, that they might see God in us, Christ in us, and that we would glorify God in our lives. So I've added this to my prayer in the morning this week. Remember, years ago I preached that sermon in John 12. And to this day, by God's grace, I get up and first words out of my mouth, Father, glorify thy name. And now I'm going to add some more. Added some other ones, but this one's going to be more particular. Say, Lord, help me to decrease that you might increase in my life. What a prayer to be praying on a daily basis. That we might be clothed with that humility that Peter spoke of. I mean, there's other men in the Bible. I mean, can give an example. I mean, I think of Daniel and Joseph. But the best example in the Bible, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let it be, again, emulating our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, when Paul wrote the Colossians, he told them, as you have therefore received the Lord Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And thus, please understand this, that the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest story this world has ever heard. Don't ever lose sight of that. It is the greatest story ever told, which we know ends with the glorious exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to deal with the subject of Christ's humiliation, but time is escaping me. Maybe I'll pick it up next week. But I remind you again that pride can prohibit, sabotage, hinder revival. Why? Because pride is the enemy of humility. And therefore it follows that pride is the enemy of revival. So again, the first thing we're commanded to do in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that is sandwiched, remember, the first thing that is sandwiched between the word if and the word then, shall humble themselves. The first thing that God speaks to His people in the process of what's going on, and even to apply to us as a nation for revival, is what? Humility. God's not asking you if you like to be humble. Would you please humble? No. He is commanding us. If my people who are called by name shall humble themselves. It's not a question of if or but. No. Commanded us to be humble. If my people shall humble themselves. Now, again, if we speak in the subject of humility, there is a positive application, and we're seeing there's also the negative application, which is pride. And as Christians, that is, as the people of God that we've seen in the last 4 weeks, we are exhorted and commanded to humble ourselves. And we'll see this in a couple of minutes. But let me remind you that the first action of true biblical humility in the hearts of God's people was at salvation. When God humbled us and caused us to bow the knee to Christ in our hearts and to confess our sins, to repent from our sins, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him to save us. I love the word in Hosea 6, which says, come, let's return to the Lord. But I love what it says here. For He had torn us that He might heal us. He smitten us that He was binding us. That's what He does. That's what He did for us at salvation. He came to us and He tore us down that He might heal us. Smote us to bring us to our knees. To humble our pride that we might call out upon Him. You see, in Psalms 10:4, notice what David says very clearly. The wicked, through the what? Through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Why? Because God is not at all in his thoughts. I'm also thinking of Asaph there in Psalm 73 in verse 6. And speaking of the laws, he says, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. All of them born into this world with the awful sin of pride as a chain around us. And nothing can break it except the grace of God at salvation. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, you don't have to agree with me, my next statement. But I believe that pride will damn more people to hell than any other sin. Name any sin you want to. Come on, name any sin you want to. I mean, whether it be lying, stealing, covetousness, hatred, murder, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, you name it, whatever you want, and so forth. Name all of these sins, and I can say that sin has slain its thousands. But I will tell you that pride has slain its tens of thousands. Yes. So it was at salvation that God brought us low. When He tore our hearts apart and shows our sins, but then in grace lifted us back up to look to Christ to heal us, to deliver us, to save us. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul, where he was literally and spiritually knocked off his high horse. Remember that? And he was brought to repentance. I even think of Manasseh. Remember, he had a godly father, but he caused Israel to sin more than his fathers. But what God do? Brought him down low. I'll read them to you there in 2 Chronicles 33, 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, Manasseh besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his application and brought him again to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Yes, at salvation, God will humble us. And humility is a necessity to enter into the kingdom of God. Think about that for a while. You know, in Matthew 18, we're told, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. Therefore, in salvation, we are taught the importance of what? Of humility. And now, those of us who name the name of Christ, God has saved us. We are exhorted what? To humble ourselves. Again, I'll read in James and Peter. James 4, 6 and 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And then, of course, I was going to call it out this morning, but you ran out of time. Brother Ben, I wanted to sing Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? What? But to do justly, to love mercy, and what? Oh, that was poor. We sing that. Say it again. And to what? To walk humbly before God. And I feel like singing that right now. My goodness. And to walk humbly with thy God. And we'll look at this more in depth next week. But this is the positive aspect of humility. But then there is the negative part of humility, which we just touched on a little bit, namely pride. Because there is a sense that disrupts humility. And that is, again, pride. And again, I believe that pride is that sin that will slay more sinners into the pit of hell than any other sin. Why? Because everybody born into this world is born with that simple propensity called pride. You don't have to agree with me, Humility is not something we're born with. It is put in us, working in us by God. But on the other side of the coin, I will tell you this much, that we are born with that sinful propensity, which includes that monster sin, pride. You know, when you look at humility, let me just say this. Humility is not just a change of mind, okay, brother? Some people think, you know, I'm just changing my mind. Or somebody might get up in the morning and says, you know what? I think today I'm going to be a little bit humble. Okay, I think today I'm going to practice being humble. It doesn't work like that. I mean, like, after the services, I might say, man, I want to go have some pizza. And I go, no. Hey, I want some Mexican food. I haven't had some in a long time. No, you know what? I want a juicy hamburger. My point is, we change our mind about so many things. You know, we change the mind about this, by that, what car we're going to buy, what house, what this, what job. But let me tell you, you can't change your mind regarding pride. And just say, well, I'm just going to change and be humble today. Oh, no. No. It's not some change of mind. God works that in us. Because all of us have that little monster called pride. As a matter of fact, did you know that pride is the first sin ever committed? The first one to commit the sinful lack of pride was Satan. I know that the Bible calls Satan the father of lies, but I guess we can also call Satan the father of pride. There in Isaiah 14, it says, how thou art fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which thou weakened the nation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought to hell. Not only was he the first one to commit the sin of pride, but it's always said he's also the first free willer. You know how many times he says there, I will. 5 times. No, he lifted himself in such arrogance and pride, thinking he could become like the Most High God. Remember, he was a created angel, but he rebelled against God. And in sinful, great pride and arrogance, thought he was going to be just like God and dethrone God from his throne. But God said unto him, you will be cast down into the pit of hell. I even think of that phrase, we're going through the book of Jeremiah. Remember there in Jeremiah 48:29 when he spoke of Moab? I believe this is speaking of Moab, but it can also be applied to Satan. That verse says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogance, his pride, the haughtiness of his heart. In other words, 6 times the word pride and sentence are used in that one verse. Pride, exceeding proud, loftiness, arrogancy, pride, and haughtiness of heart. Yes, this describes Satan. As a matter of fact, Satan was the one who led the first revolt of the human race against God soon after creation. You remember how he lied to Eve and told her that she could be just like God? Which no doubt brought out that monster pride in her heart that now all of us have to deal with. And after speaking with the serpent, which was Satan, he says, you know, well, if we partake of that fruit or just even touch it, we're going to die. And Satan says, which is the first temptation for pride, Satan says to her, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it pleased, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make her one wife. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, pride made them both partake of the fruit. Even after they were exposed of their sin, of disobedience, they tried to cover it with fig leaves, and those fig leaves are nothing but a covering of religious fig leaves. Pride raised his ugly head. Instead of confessing before God, Lord, I partook of it. I did it. It was me. No, he blamed Eve. Really, he blamed God. The woman that thou gavest me. And Eve followed suit in great pride, says, the serpent beguiled me. My. So now all of us, because of our first father, we have to deal with pride. This simple, wretched pride. Again, Proverbs 16:18, so true of the word. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. What words to describe what really happened at the Garden of Eden? It hasn't changed at all. You see, many in today's world, their worldview, you know, they say, you must walk around with that self-confidence. And I'm not saying that's not important, but some people take it to the extreme. Self-confidence is a very, very important character. But in reality, the true application of self-confidence is just another word for pride. You see, this is a big problem in our society today. And then aren't we seeing pride manifest itself every day with people out there protesting, looting, breaking, burning things, just because it's their prideful right, they say. Yes, please understand, pride is the most secret, subtle, and cunning of all sins. I want to address those of you who are lost this morning. I'm sorry to inform you, and those of you in Facebook, if you're lost and listening this morning, sorry to inform you, but pride is what keeps you from coming to Christ, among other sins. Again, Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek God. God is not at all in his thoughts. David makes it very clear that pride in the hearts of the lost is the principal reason why they will not seek God. One commentator put it this way. He says, quote, the pride of the wicked is the principal reason why they will not seek after God. Pride renders God a disagreeable and undesirable object of contemplation to the wicked. Pride consists in an unholy exaltation opinion of oneself. It is therefore impatient of a rival, hates a superior, and cannot endure a master. Unquote. He continues, he says, quote, in proportion as pride prevails in the heart, it makes us wish to see no God above us, to acknowledge there is no law but our own will, to follow no rule but our own inclination. Thus, pride led Satan to rebel against his Creator and our first parents to desire to be gods. Unquote. And then J.C. Philpott, the great Baptist of the past, says, quote, but where lust may have no power, covetous no dominion, anger no sway, there down, in the innermost depths of the heart, heaving and boiling like lava in the crater of a volcano, works that master sin, the sin of all sins, pride. Why God allowed it to arise in His great creation are mysteries which we cannot fathom, and thus much is revealed. But of this mighty fire which has filled hell with a sulphurous flame will one day involve earth and the inhabitants in general conflagration. The first spark was pride. Unquote. I read this the other day and I thought it was a very good example of pride. This is copied. I thought it was real funny. Quote, Muhammad Ali furnishes a good example of pride. He was in an airplane once as he was standing on the aisle. And he was talking and laughing and entertaining all the passengers. Finally, the stewardess comes and it says, Sir, Mr. Ali, please, you need to take your seat. Mr. Ali, please, you need to fasten your seatbelt. We're about to leave. It's about to take off. Well, Muhammad Ali turned around, looked at her, and with a snarl said, honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt. Well, she looked at him and said, yeah. Superman don't need no airplane either. So sit down and buckle your belt. Unquote. That's amazing when you think about it. My. But please understand that pride has not removed the truth that all of us must submit to the sovereign ruler, the omnipotent master, whose power pride cannot resist, nor can pride escape from the supreme authority to which we must all one day give an answer to God. You see, these powerful truths tortures the proud, arrogant heart of the lost, and therefore they will not seek God. And sadly, on the contrary, you know, they wish to remain ignorant of this. You see, not only the sin, not only the Satan blindness from the gospel, but pride also blinds us from the gospel. And therefore, David says, because of sin, because of pride, the wicked would not seek after God. Why? Because they say, I'm going to be the captain of my own salvation. I'm going to be the captain of my own destiny. I'm going to be the ruler of my life. Pride basically says, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. I call my own shots. And the law, they love to soar in their own wisdom, erecting their own throne in their own hearts, only to see pride plunge itself into the mire and thus undermines that sandy foundation on which they stand upon, and therefore pride will dig its own grave. You see, the brown peacock of sin is pride. You know why I say this, and you know why I know this to be true? Because I was there for many years. My pride kept telling me somehow, Joe, guess what, Joe Maldonado? I'll get to heaven on my own terms. I'll do it my way. I'm so thankful that one day God broke my pride, brought me to my knees, showed me my sins, showed me my wickedness, saved me and delivered me. You know that it was not only the sin of homosexuality that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're told in Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. So if you're outside Christ this morning, again, I admonish you. I compel you. Look to Christ. I remind you that pride plunged Satan from heaven into the pit of hell. And it was pride that banished our first parents from the Garden of Eden. And it's pride that will ruin your soul. And if you continue, your sin, pride would take you to that awful place called hell. Please know that the sinful pride keeps you ignorant of God, shuts you off from the kingdom of God, and deceives you that you would make life your refuge. And if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, pride will be the door. I could say pride will be the bar that locks the door of heaven, but it'll be the one that would open the gates of hell for you to suffer all eternity. So again, I plead with you this morning, come to Christ. Don't be deceived anymore. Confess the sin of pride. Confess your sins. Come in repentance toward God and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told there in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody's going to do that. You're either going to do it on this side or on that side of eternity. But everybody's going to confess that. Do it now. Do it now where there's still mercy. Look to Christ. Come and be saved. Do what Isaiah said. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Why? He will have mercy upon you and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So come to Him. And then quickly, as I conclude, let me address those of you who do name the name of Christ and claim to be the people of God, as we've been speaking. Yet this wicked sin of pride has not been eradicated and is still very present within us. But God has given us grace to overcome it, given us His Spirit, His Word, His Spirit to mortify it. But yet, pride still wants to raise its ugly head. This is why we're told to humble ourselves, else that wicked sin will come out. And no doubt there was much pride in all those churches of Revelation. And pride is still found in many churches in this 21st century, as we're all eaten up with pride in our modern day churches. Every church member has pride, including this preacher. So we need to deal with it, or else it will affect the church. You see, the problem with pride is like bad breath. You can always smell in another, but not on yourself. That's pride. So, how can you tell if you have a pride problem? I'm going to give you some quick things real quick. Could be some evidence that you might have pride. Number one, pride refuses. One pastor gave 110. I don't have 110. Pride refuses to have an unteachable spirit. You know, it's that know-it-all Christian. You can't teach them or tell them anything because they know it already. So pride refuses to have that unteachable spirit. Pride also loves to talk about themselves all the time. Number three, pride refuses to listen and always interrupts others constantly. Number four, pride has that intense desire to be noticed. Number five, pride believes that their viewpoint is more important than anybody else's. Number six, pride does not follow instruction. Number seven, pride is not thankful. Number eight, pride cannot be corrected. Number nine, pride loves to exalt itself in front of others because pride loves to brag about itself. Number 10, pride is always judging and criticizing others. Number 11, pride thinks of itself first, considers the needs of others. Lastly, my. And there's many, many other things I can add to this list, but time has escaped me. And as professing Christians, I want you to know and understand that God hates pride. This is why we are instructed so clearly in the Word of God to be what? Clothed with humility. Notice that God hates pride. You know, in Proverbs 6, God mentions seven things that He hates. And the first one is pride. There in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. God says, "This six things does the Lord hate, yet seven an abomination to Him." The very first one, a proud look. Amazing again that all the sins that are mentioned, pride, and God hates it. And this is why He told Solomon, "If my people which are called by my name, what shall humble themselves?" Again, the six things that the Lord hates, seven an abomination to Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And there's a lot of that today with the abortion, isn't it? God help us. An heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see, this speaks to the church. For any brother or sister that sows this discord, God hates that. Number 7, He said. You see, each sin is mentioned in this list. Because of the result of pride, which warns us from Matthew 23:13, that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So, my dear brethren in Christ, let us submit to the instruction and command of God to humble ourselves. Again, 1 Peter 5, clothe yourself with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So let's emulate our Lord Jesus Christ and walk in His footsteps and seek to be what? Clothed with humility. That we would decrease and Christ would increase in our lives. But let's also be like Paul when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Or like Job when he said, "I abhor myself." Like Isaiah when he saw the glory of God and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Yes, may God grace us to be a humble people. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I can remind those of us who call ourselves Christians that our walk must be honoring to You, Lord. Help us and grace us to walk in humility. It's not easy, Lord. But You have given us Your Spirit, Your Word. And again, we ask that You would help us to mortify this awful sin of pride so that we can be found walking in humility. Let us make a conscious effort not to allow pride to arise in our hearts. We also again pray that Your beloved Son would be increased in our hearts, that He would increase and we would decrease. Help us to walk in that path of righteousness for Thy namesake, O Lord God. And remind us one more time that we represent the God of heaven. Help us to be that salt, that light. remind us that as the sons of God, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we should shine as lights in this world. And so may the world see Christ in us. And again, O Lord, we do pray for those who are outside Christ. I pray that even now you would draw them unto thee with effectual grace. Help them, Lord, to overcome that sinful pride, and in thy power, draw them unto thee and save. O God, we thank you again for your mercy, for your grace, for your great love for us. And thus we ask all this in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.